Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 95 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled, Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Becoming the Church Out of the End Time. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
So Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you for giving us this awesome opportunity to be together as your people. Lord, it's my prayer that we will love and respect each other as such. We hold each other in high regard. And Lord God, we just ask and pray that just your Holy Spirit's with us this morning, that we could walk in your ways, that we could be here this morning, oh God, and replace some of our thinking that's off and to replace it with your thinking and with how you are. Lord, it is our prayer that the revelation today would be show us what we need, how we need to think different, how we need to think more like you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. The title of this teaching has been Unlocking the Prophetic, Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere. And this morning, the teaching is my goal is to show how we change the spiritual atmosphere by becoming the church in the end time. I've been speaking to you for some time now on time. The main topic, the main spiritual idea has been built around this idea of time. What element is time? I hope that you're more aware now than you've ever been of this element that we call time and how we, excuse me, and that how eternity, which we have been born again and saved unto, is outside. It doesn't work with this idea of time. The reason eternity is forever is because it's not in this element of what we're calling time. So there's more to understand. Time's not either on or off. What I've tried to do is to lead us in a little bit of understanding of this element of time is dimensional, and that this element of time has quite a few components. So we find ourselves living in this time period. And how do we relate time with eternity? So, subtitle is Becoming the Church Out of Time. Now, I'll just have to read to you these slides because it's out of that we get our thoughts. Redeeming the time isn't about, and I mentioned this with you, when we redeem time, it's not about buying time back, but redeeming time is about dedicating ourselves to future time. The reason this is very important, there's a constant mental battle going on within all of us. And that mental battle is about what's happened up to this time. Most people's day is lived out of what has happened in their lives up till now. And so therefore, what happens is it brings a conflict with future time. And in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, what we're looking for is to be in the redemption business, but we are in the redemption business of redeeming time of individuals. Now, we're redeeming time inside of this element of eternity. So time has a beginning and an end. Anything that's related to time has a beginning and an end. Anything that's related to time, when the Apostle Paul says that these things are passing, it speaks about carnal things. Anything that's dated or has a shelf life is dealing with time. Now, things of the Spirit do not deal with, they are not bound by time. That's the reason I can say the word time and try to bring us some greater understanding on what does this element of time mean, is because the way our perceptions are created to have the proper understanding of time helps us when we are trying to move into things of the Spirit and things that are eternal. So when we're dealing in the arena of things that have shelf life, things that have a beginning, and things that have an end, we can understand that in that element, some things have eternal value and some do not. I can plant a tomato plant. It has a beginning and it has an end. It has a purpose within time, because I love good tomato sandwiches. A good slice of tomato that hangs out on all four sides of the bread. Does anybody understand what I'm trying to say as I'm getting hungry? So, but it has a purpose and it has a beginning and an end. Then we see that there are, so as we see that we are working, the reason this element of time is important is so that we don't spend too much time on what has a short lifespan, or if you could say, or why do we want to spend our time on things that are eternal? If you're coming to church today, we are in hopes, and I tend to be a type person that I like to spend some time in church on how do we live, how do we do our finances, how do we do all these things. I think it all has a place. But I don't think we should replace things that have to do with eternal time, with eternity, with things that just have a time element. We need the time element understanding because we're living here. But we do not, we need to have the understanding that we're wanting to learn and to understand about things that are eternal. That is the reason that it's important to understand the time element. You can, a lot of times when I, if I teach this, people, they just cut their brains off. Well, yeah, I know what time it is. I know about time. But it's almost so simplistic, we don't understand the depth of the terminology of what's really happening within that element of time. So I'm going to move rather quickly here. So our business here is we're redeeming the time. It isn't about buying back time. It's about dedicating ourselves to using future time to redeem future. So the concept or the spiritual idea here is I'm wanting to place huge emphasis on from here forward. Huge emphasis on from now forward. And if that's the case, it's not hard to rewrite your life if you're doing it from now forward. Now, you will emotionally and psychologically and spiritually get entangled if you're constantly trying to redeem your past. Jesus died on the cross to redeem your past. When why do we take things to the cross? We use that terminology. Why take something to the cross? Because the cross is the only thing that can redeem things of your past. You can't fix it because the time element's already caught it. It's in stone. It's been imprinted. You can't go back in time. You do not have that. You cannot go back in time and redeem it. But you can redeem your future. So what I'm trying to create here is a revelation and an understanding of the cross of Christ. Why is it here? What is the importance? Because in spiritual science, the truth is you can't change anything in your past. But Christ can redeem it. But here we see we have been called to redeem the time. This is time future. So we rely 100% on Christ to redeem our past. And we realize we are now in a joint effort with the Holy Spirit to redeem futures, ours included. Does that make sense? So that's what I mean by this statement. And as a prophetic person, this is so important. Now, if you are working on redeeming your future in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, which is a divine entity of God Himself, do you not think that God can lead you in a redeemed future? The only thing that can get in the way is the element of man. For instance, I can stand here and have this soulish notion that I know what everybody in this room needs to do. I will emphasize soulish notion. It usually comes out of pride or fear. Whereas I can have fear for you. Oh, you don't need to do this because of whatever. Or I can have pride. You need to be doing this, bless God, because I know I'm the all-knowing one. Right? So what happens? In redeeming future, you must understand that it is you and God. It's a scary thing. And it is you and it's God. I can't direct you in that redeeming future. I can't do that. But God's Holy Spirit, if I could do that, why would He send His Holy Spirit? So my goal is to help you to come into contact, to revelation, to understanding of the Spirit that moves in this spiritual world so you and the Spirit can redeem the time. With that in mind, now in Colossians 4:5, it says to walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So we know that we are going to be walking in wisdom. We know that wisdom is the Holy Spirit. Wisdom comes with walking with the Holy Spirit in a lot of time. Wisdom comes through repetitive truth and it becomes part of you. Let's say it again. Wisdom comes through repetitive truths until it becomes part of you. That's what wisdom is. It's repetitive truth. And so all of a sudden when you, I've said this to you before, you can play the piano or you can type. You can have your computer and you can type. And when you're typing, you consciously have to type out A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And you're consciously doing it, but after a while, you can just start doing it. Well, what calls it? What is it? How is it that God's created us in that way? It's called repeatability. Repetitiveness is stored in our subconscious as truth. Repetitiveness is stored in your subconscious as truth. Now, here's the key, whether it's true or not. Repetitiveness is stored as truth, whether it's true or not. So here we see a little responsibility plays here in us learning to have wisdom. I know of people who have great wisdom of the world. They do. They really do. They're what we call street smart. It's because they got repetitive truth of being on the street. And they'll have wisdom in it. Repeatability, repetitiveness. If you want to walk in wisdom, it's because you have a repetitiveness of a truth. Now, when we do that and it was stored in our subconscious, I can sit down and type. I don't even think about it. I just look over here and just type. Well, what's making the mechanisms go? What's causing that to happen? Well, it's some way God's created us that the repetitiveness is stored here as truth and it just comes out. Just comes out. That truth comes out. That's what happens with wisdom. Wisdom is a repetitiveness of truth, of God's Word. It's the repetitiveness of it. And then that's just what comes out of us. It's called transformation. Wisdom is the product of repetitive truth, which equals transformation. To be a transformed person and transformation of the Christian life is we're all to end up with wisdom. The fight is between the head knowledge and the pride and the fear and true wisdom. We are responding with repetitive truth. So we're redeeming the time, those that don't have the wisdom. Redeeming means serving to offset or compensate for a defect. That's what Christ did at the cross. He's redeemed our past, but he's wanting us. He says, okay, here's your past. God says, I got it. Now let's walk together in redeeming your future. Why does he say that? Because he wasn't walking with you in your past. Right? He wasn't walking with you in your past. But God wants to walk with us in our future. That's where the fun comes in. That's where we say, this is a relationship. Oh my goodness, how embarrassing. Did I take a bath? Do I have one? God is with me. We are going to walk into my future with him. And that is redeeming it. God's time is always redeeming time, and he's filling up eternity. So therefore, we got this time span, things that have shelf life, beginning and end in your life and in my life. But what's it about? God's wanting to fill up eternity. Now, that creates another idea here. When you look at it in the Greek and also in Hebrew and Old Testament, you're wondering, how can you fill up eternity? Well, it lets me know that eternity, it has a volume space. In spiritual terms, eternity has a space. It has a spiritual space. You can't make something full or empty if it doesn't have space. So he wants to fill up eternity, which means it has a space. So all of a sudden I start realizing I actually have a job description here. My job description is to walk with God in redeeming future time. Why are we redeeming future time? Because future time goes in eternity. Future time goes in eternity. There are things that you can do today that is future time that will be lasting forever. It'll be written in book. It's an eternity. Aren't you so glad when God redeems our sin that it's not written down? Is anybody happy about that one?
Yes.
And why? Because God is after walking with us in redeeming future. When we walk, if you walk in your flesh today, if you sin today, you are walking in your old man nature. Jesus Christ died for your old man nature. Whether you did it yesterday, today, or tomorrow, because the time that's been redeemed is your old man. Do you get that? So why do we want to do that? What is the idea? What are you doing, God? The idea is for me to redeem the time. If I walk in the flesh today or tomorrow in the future and I sin, that time is redeemed by God because it's my old man. My old man, past, present, and future has been redeemed. But here's the deal. Okay, it's redeemed. But why in the world waste all of this precious time in trying to live out life in old man redeemed time? It takes up space of eternal space. So God's wanting me to, there's a part of eternity that only Alan Smith can fill up. There's a part of eternity that only you can fill up. The enemy's only hope, he knows our old man's been redeemed, but his only hope is that he can use up our time, which has shelf life, right now in redeeming future for eternity's sake. Please say you got it. It is so important. so important to understand the prophetic concept of what is going on. Why is it important? When you see the reality of time, you won't even feel the need to sin. Because you can see what's happening. Okay, sin if you want to, but you're just wasting a lot of time. There are things to be experienced that sin cannot experience. That only redemption can experience. Don't think of redemption as just as past sins. Think of redemption as the future. There's more in front of us than there is behind us. There's more to live unto than there is to die to. So as we start getting in this concept and this spiritual understanding of the revelation of time, the revelation of eternity, what role do we place in it? What is my role? What is my placement? Why do we come here on Sundays? Why do we gather together to discuss how much we agree on or disagree on? Or do we come together because we love the brethren and because we really want to hear what God's got to say to us? I've told y'all before, I don't agree with myself a year ago. So I don't expect to agree with everybody in here. I don't agree with myself because I'm so changing. Some of the things that I thought I would have died for, it's a good thing I didn't. As I discovered, as God threw this path. Listen, there's so many different ways you can cook crow, you wouldn't believe it. If you need some recipes, come see me. I've got feathers sticking out of my teeth and everything else. I finally learned that God's got it. Everywhere you are, everywhere I am, God's got it. Hey, try this one on. I'm not responsible for you. The pastor's not responsible for you. Why? Because your future, we are responsible for getting your past redeemed under the blood of Christ. From there on out, our job is to give you instruction how you and the Holy Spirit of God can redeem your future. But we can't redeem it. You, only you, in God's Spirit can redeem it. So I'm not walking with any idea I can redeem your future. I'm totally released of that. Why? It's only pride in me if I think I can. Here we see that God's wanting to fill up eternity. It has capacity. Now, let's move forward. Matthew 13, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Now, a lot of times when I use this verse, if I say the word secret, people get uncomfortable. Number one, they think I'm being dispensational. Or they think that I'm twisting covenant theology. Or they say I'm hyper-dispensationalist. I would like for everybody to erase any type of terminology out of your mind. The Bible says, I will utter things which have been kept secret. So that means that there are things that God has kept secret. And I want us to see that real quickly. The greatest revelation of all time, I call it, is the mystery of the church. That's what he's speaking of. Jesus alluded to it. When you understand the mystery of the church or the secret of the church, the revelation that I just gave you about time, about filling up eternity, Peter and those guys didn't have it. Now, they had revelation up to it. But they were looking that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. and he was crucified. The king was killed. Acts chapter 3, Peter preached a murder indictment to the nation of Israel and said, if you'll repent, God will send him back. You murdered the king. The apostle Paul said, I rejoice in the cross of Christ. Appears to be a conflict, but there is no conflict. It's called progression of revelation of truth of God. The revelation of the grace and of God includes Peter's message. Now, watch it. Here we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery. This is the apostle Paul. He also spoke of it. I speak concerning Christ and who? The church. Now, the Bible says this. Paul says this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. I've said this to you before. You've got to understand, it had to be a secret. It had to be a mystery, or Satan would not have entered Judas Iscariot and had the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Had he have known that information, none of it would have happened. No one crucified Christ except Satan himself, because he was under this idea he was killing the king of Israel. That's the prophesied program. King of Israel. Satan said, I'm going to knock him out. Well, he tried several times killing all the babies. I mean, this wasn't the first attempt, but it wasn't time. Here we move forward, this mystery. There's Bible prophecy and there's Bible mystery. Now, this is important because the church, listen to me, the church is to walk into an anointing and a revelation in this day and this time. I'm not talking about past time, I'm talking about this time. This time. The church, please grab this. Your testimony, everyone here has testimony. Your testimony is Christ's reputation. You realize that? Your testimony is Christ's reputation. You say, well, I don't know, Christ's reputation's in the Bible. Yeah, nobody reads that. Everybody sees your... You see, you say, my testimony is when God saved me or he healed me or God. That is part of your testimony is your daily life that you're living in front of people. That is your testimony. Now, it includes when God healed you or saved you. But your testimony is your life lived before people. Christ's reputation is your testimony. We start realizing that when our life is his testimony, you've heard of the Ark of the Covenant, right? The Ark of the Covenant has had the Ten Commandments, and it had Aaron's rod, and it had some manna. And so that was in this golden Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was also called the testimony of the covenant of God. The Ark of the Testimony. And so in that testimony, you had the Ten Commandments, which God gave. You had Aaron's rod, which shows of miracles. And you had the manna, which was a miracle of God taking care of them. All in one ark. This was the Ark of the Testimony. Well, it just so happened in the wilderness at the Ark of the Testimony, when the blood had been applied to the Ark of the Testimony, that the Shekinah glory of God came down on the Ark of the Covenant. This is a real happening. Came down. We now got a revelation through this Bible that we are now the Ark of the Testimony. Praise the Lord. We are the Ark of the Testimony. That's what it means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. When the blood was applied to the mercy seat in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory fell. When you live your daily life as redeeming your future, your testimony is a life that the Shekinah glory of God will be upon. Because his glory comes upon his testimony, and the blood of Christ has been applied to you. It's a true spiritual phenomenon. The reason most of us don't experience it that much is because we're always in the old man nature. It's that old man nature. And we go from sin to a religious spirit. Then hopefully we can walk in the Spirit. First thing it hits us when after we get born again, everybody wants us to settle down, be like the rest of them. And then you got to get on this religious spirit, and then it takes sometimes 20, 30 years to get that baby broke. So you can walk in the Spirit. Isn't that true, Elizabeth? So what is the goal here? I have no idea, because I don't remember what I was even saying. We got a goal out there somewhere. Go find it, all right. Now, here we have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained. This is Jesus he's speaking about in the last part of Luke. Greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, talking about Christ. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. I mentioned that last week. We spoke due time. If somebody's carrying a baby who's going to birth, it's got a due time. But Paul here says he was born out of due time. What does he mean by that? Nobody saw him coming. Nobody saw this coming. It was a secret. It was a mystery. Nobody saw it coming. It was like a birth. But it wasn't at his due time. It snuck in on him. If Paul was born out of due time, what did God want him to say through him? Now here we got time, we got due time. We got the Apostle Paul, says he was born out of due time. Well, what did God have him that he wanted him to say? Just a few things right quickly. And speaking of time, I'm running out of it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this book, to the Thessalonians, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's a large denomination in the church. Concerning them which are, what? Asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believed that Jesus died and rose again, which I hope you all have, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto his coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here we get the word rapture. Some people believe in rapture. Some people don't believe in rapture. Only thing I can tell you, I can show you half a dozen raptures in the Scriptures. You're just called up. You're called away. You apply it any way theologically you want to. Upside down, sideways. I don't care. The Bible says here that there's going to be a catching away, a calling up, it says. You can put it in your time frame as that suits your theology. Now, if Paul was born out of, so we know that God, that Paul was born out of due time. One thing was God wanted to tell him, to tell that. I'm like, well, why does God want to tell that? I don't know, but God wanted him to tell that. Here's something else he wanted him to tell in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpeter shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For some reason, God pulled Paul out of time and gave him this to say. That's what we call dispensing or stewardship or pouring out. God gave Paul information to pour out to the earth. That's one reason he was born out of due time. He goes on to say, so when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. If you go into 1st and 2nd Peter, we start understanding that this incorruption has already, and into the incorruptible has already begun. You've left old man into new man. This scripture in process. He goes on to say, in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul said this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's some times, it's called latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. God called Paul out of due time, gave him information to tell us that for a reason. Now here we see a scripture that I'll last as an example that I'll give here in Timothy. It says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly what? Abundant. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am what? He says he was chief. If someone asks you if a murderer can be saved, the answer is yes. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. He got saved. Started more churches than we'll ever think of starting. And he was a murderer. In other words, God looked down to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to pull somebody out and give them some more information. I'm going to give them some information on my grace. So here's what God did. He looked into Jerusalem. He said, now I got to find the chief sinner in Jerusalem. Wasn't a prostitute. Wasn't a thief. Wasn't a drunkard. The chief sinner in Jerusalem had a big religious spirit. And here's what he said. I'm going to save the worst one of all of them. He's chief. Paul then gives the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. With faith, love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the biggest, the greatest. I'm the worst one in Jerusalem. God picked me because I was the worst. That's what he's saying. So that gives us this understanding. Is there anyone who's ever been born that cannot be saved? Everyone can be saved. It's called the grace of God. Well, why is it the grace of God? Because there's nothing you do. God does it. If it was left, if we had any element in it, it would make us believe we could get to a degree or to a point that we could sin too much. Not so, because it's a work. It's a gift of God. He went on to say, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. This is eternity. Paul's talking about redeeming the eternity. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When he goes on from everlasting, that verse transcends in from time into eternity. Do you see it? From time into eternal eternity. Eternal. There's Bible prophecy. There's Bible mystery. Redemption takes place because of the revelation of grace. Our past has been redeemed. because of the revelation of grace. Your future can be redeemed because of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ephesians 3, he says this, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or the pouring out of the grace of God, which is given to me to you." Do you see why he says that now? He's the chief of sinners. He said, me first. He said, I get in this dispensation or this pouring out of the grace of God, how that by revelation he made known unto the mystery. Now, I want to ask you something. This secret or the mystery of the church cannot come by you learning Scripture. You have to get it by revelation. If you don't get it by revelation, you don't get it. Is that my responsibility? No. That's between you and God. So there are things in your life that's still yet a secret and a mystery. Here Paul's talking about the grace of God. All of a sudden, in redeeming our future, we realize it's just us and God. And God's wanting to redeem my future. So he starts showing me that as I'm moving forward in life, how do I move forward in redeeming it? It's by revelation after revelation after revelation. God said, from glory to glory to glory to glory. I can't make that happen in your life. You and God make that happen. You have to do it. Did you know that a swimming instructor can teach someone to swim? But can the swimming instructor jump into the pool and swim for you? No. You have to jump in the pool and learn to swim yourself. The instructor can say, do this or do that, but you have to sink or swim. You have to sink or swim. The instructor cannot do your swimming. And fundamentally, we try to learn the beginning of this conversation with God. God says, I'm in the water with you. Now you got to jump in. It's from there I get the terminology. I tell people, jump. 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 Are you in over your head? You better believe it. Jump. You don't jump in the water because you know how to swim. You jump into what you don't know how. God leads you in life from day after day after day, and you find yourself in situations that you don't know how to swim in them. God says, jump, I'm right here. I'm reminded of a story in the Bible of some men thrown into a fire. Well, they didn't see Jesus in the fire until they jumped in the fire. You have to jump where you can't swim before you can learn to swim. You don't want to learn about revelation and then get it. When God's going to give you a revelation, it'll be kind of like this. God comes to you. He's wanting to train, teach you something. You say, yes, God. You say yes to God before you get a revelation. You don't get a revelation and say, okay, God, yeah, I think I'll go with that one. Not the way it works. You say yes, you jump in over your head, and Christ is there with you and gives you the revelation on how to swim. That's the way it works. Why? Because it takes faith. Faith unlocks the spiritual world. You jump in the water that you know you can't swim. It takes faith. God, I'm jumping. I'm going to drown if you don't catch me. Some of you in here, God forbid, but you might get a diagnosis of cancer, or you might get a diagnosis of this or that. You're in a situation that you can't swim. Situation you can't swim. It can be a divorce. It can be a financial ruin. You're in a place that you can't swim. The only thing I can tell you is if you jump right into it head first, don't fold up your head, don't cover your head, say, woe is me. You jump right in there. Say, God, this is what I got. The component that's happening when you jump is trust. You're trusting God with where you are. Can anybody hear that? I cannot look after you to a degree that will replace your lack of trust in God. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? There's not a church, there's not a parent, there's not your government. I cannot look after you where you are with God to cover the degree that you don't trust God. Your trust with God is between you. You are redeeming your future time. It takes trust to do that. You're jumping in future time. You're jumping in water you've never been in. It's over your head, and Christ is there with you. You can redeem it, but I'll be honest with you, it'll take your breath away.